This morning, if you have your Bibles, we're once again continuing in our study in the book of Joshua. And today, we're going to be looking at chapters 6 and 7. And if you had the title for this, it would be The Tale of Two Cities and The Tale of Two Battles. And as we look at this, it's going to be amazing as we see that the nation of Israel, as we studied in the last few weeks, had crossed the Jordan River during the time of spring flooding. And God had supernaturally provided for them. They crossed on dry land as He kept the waters back. And it raised Joshua's in the eyes of the people as they saw that the Lord was with Joshua as He had been with Moses. The nation of Israel crossed over, and then last week we saw that they did the unthinkable, but they did what God called them to do, and that was to disable their whole army by circumcising all the men, and then they celebrated the Passover after that. And so one was a mark of obedience and commitment to the Lord, and that they were the Lord's people. And the other was that they were walking with the Lord and with Him in fellowship and looking to Him for strength and deliverance. Today's the day that they come to the city of Jericho. And the two battles that they're going to do, is one is at Jericho and the other is at Ai. And I want to give you a layout of the land. If you would have a map, and I don't have the map up this morning, but if you had the map, you would see that the nation of Israel on the east side of the Jordan had been in a city called, by a city called Shittim, and they had crossed the Jordan, and then they had settled a camp, and they named that place Gilgal, and Gilgal would be very close to Jericho, and the nations of the land of Canaan were well aware that Israel was there. The king of Jericho, his heart had melted, and rightly so. Now, Jericho being in the plain right beside the Jordan River, if you go to Israel today, you'll see the modern city of Jericho. You'll also see, you can find some ruins of Jericho, although this is on the west bank, and Israel doesn't have the control of that area that they would like to have. And so it is a bit dangerous to go in some of those places to look at biblical discoveries, archaeological discoveries. But Jericho would be in the plain, the floodplain of the Jordan River. Ai would be up the mountain. And when you leave Jericho and go west, you only go one direction, and that's up. Because the mountains where Jerusalem is located are to the west of Jericho. And Ai was a small city that was at the top of one of these mountains. And Jericho was the first initial place that an invading army would have to get through to get into the mountainous region. Ai was an outpost or a small city with a walled village that would be up in the mountain to protect from the mountain. Now, if you study war at all, you know the person that holds the high ground has a great advantage because they can not only observe what's going on below them, but your adversaries have to attack uphill to get to you. And so it's not an easy way to fight battle when you have the lower ground. You have a distinct disadvantage. The other thing that is interesting to see is what God was doing as He had the nation of Israel come in at the point of Jericho. He didn't have them go in go back down and come up through the south, through the Negev, along the Dead Sea. He didn't do that. He didn't have them go further north into Syria and come in through the north and come down. He didn't have them do that. Instead, the Lord had Joshua bring the people right to Jericho, which is the kind of in the middle of the city of the nation of Israel today. And he would come into Jericho and Ai, and these two cities would be the two first cities they would conquer, and it would really put a wedge between the cities, the nations of the north in Canaan and the nations of the south in Canaan, so that the nation of Israel could then determine how they would battle against these nations. This was God's plan. Now, as we come to Jericho, God has an interesting thing in Jericho. He tells Joshua, and let's just take and begin to read part of chapter 6. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None of it went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men thereof valor." So the Lord is telling Joshua straightway who is going to gain the victory over Jericho. It's not going to be the Israelites, it's going to be the Lord. The Lord says, "I have given Jericho into thine hand this day." The king's still alive, his soldiers are still alive, but they're all inside the city, terrified. And he says, "And ye shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days." And he's going to tell them specifically how they're going to do this. He says, "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and their word came after the ark, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, so this is the plan that God has laid out. And it's not a conventional way that you'd attack a city. Normally, a walled city there'd be various ways at this time in warfare that they would attack the city. One would be battering rams that would come against the gates of the city. Others would be to try and get the city walls aflame with fire. Other ways would be to somehow breach the walls, even though these walls were extremely thick and high and be hard to breach them. But this is not God's plan. Why? There's 2 reasons. One, he wants Joshua to be perfectly aware that the Lord is the one that is giving the victory here, not Israel. The Lord is giving the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. And the second is so that all the people that are in the land will understand that the Lord God of Israel is a true and living God, and their petty little demonic beings that try to put themselves off as gods to these people cannot stand against the Lord, who is the true God. And that he will have victory over all of them, and the fear of the Lord is going to come upon the people, which we'll see later on in the book of Joshua. Now, as you see these things transpiring, I want us to remember a couple things. First of all, we have Rahab to contend with. The spies had made a promise to her. The city was going to be taken, and Rahab, even before any of these events that we've just read here had transpired, Rahab knew that the God, the true and the living God, was the only God, and she desired to worship Him, and she helped the spies, and she asked them to preserve her and her family. And so they had made a promise that if she wouldn't reveal to the king their whereabouts and would help them, that she would be preserved, but that she had to remain in her house. Now, I want you to also be aware of a couple things in that as we get into the account this morning. First of all, Rahab lived on the wall of the city. How do we know that? Because when she let the spies down, she let them out of her window, and she also told them that she would place a red cord or rope out of her window so that when the forces of Israel would come, they could see where she lived. So her house was on the wall of the city. Now, how is that going to be? I want you to understand the power of God. When the Lord makes a promise, and He promised Rahab that He would do that, that He'd preserve all of her family that was with her in her house when they were attacked, that He fulfills His word. He is a God of truth. He is a God that delivers on His word. So if you can imagine, when they march around the city and all the walls fall, one portion of the wall wouldn't fall. And that would be the house of Rahab, because she would be preserved from death at the promise of God. And later on we saw that she became into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ as she married a prince of Israel. Well, as we get into this, let's just go to the Lord in prayer as I've given you some background into the account this morning. Lord, now I pray that You just be with us and help us as we look at Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would just help us to see the principles that are in Your Word for us today. And Lord, I pray that You would just speak to us powerfully through Your Word and help us to see You are a God who delivers on Your Word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to see something else that the Lord said to Joshua. And if you go down to verse number 16, okay? And it came to pass, at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she had the messenger, she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye that in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it." Now, what is the accursed thing? What does the accursed thing mean? Well, the Hebrew word here can have two meanings. One is, it can be a curse, okay? It can be a wicked or vile thing. The other thing is, it can mean a dedicated thing. And in this case, really what the Lord is saying is, everything in the city of Jericho is to be mine, okay? And later on in the text, you see that when they go in and they capture the city, everything is the Lord's, and they take no prisoners. They take no animals. They take no possessions, because everything is the Lord's. The only thing that's taken out of the city, it says, is silver and gold, bronze and iron, which are taken and placed in the treasury of the Lord. Okay, so men aren't to have these. These are to be the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. It's the first fruits, the first battle, and it's all given to the Lord as He brings them in. It's the completely the Lord's victory, and it's the Lord's, the nation of Israel is to honor the Lord by giving Him everything. Now, later on, when they attack Ai, one of the things you're going to see that's different there, when they attack that city, and we'll get into it in just a minute, one of the things you'll see is that God says that they will share in the bounty or the what they capture when they take the city. The nation of Israel will share in that, but not the case with Jericho. Nothing is to be taken for any individual. And Joshua made it perfectly clear that the word used here in the manner that it's used about someone who would take that is that they would be cursed or that God would judge them because the things were to be set aside for the Lord. So as they come into the city, every man, woman, and child is to be killed. Every animal is to be slain, and all the possessions are to be burned. Now, it's interesting that when we were on our vacation down to Nashville, we stopped at the Ark and also at the Creation Museum, and they had a video that had been put together by a man who was talking about Jericho and about some of the things that they had found in Jericho. And how that it's really the archaeological digs that have been done at Jericho really show that the battle was exactly like they said. They said they found within the city of Jericho large containers that were filled with grain when they got digging down into the ruins, and everything would have been what a city would have done. If they wanted to be able to withstand a siege, they would have a lot of food stored up. But they said an interesting thing of these containers with all this grain, the top of the grain had all been burned. It was all burned, and that would follow exactly what the nation of Israel did with the city of Jericho. Now, I want you to understand what's going through these people's mind within the city of Jericho. As I mentioned, this is not conventional warfare. The city of Jericho at this time was not a huge, huge city. It was a stronghold, but it wasn't as large as some of the other cities like would be found in Babylon or some of these other cities. It was a smaller city. So when the nation of Israel walked around the city, by the time the priests got to where they started, the last of those that were going around the city would just be beginning. So the whole city would be surrounded by Israelites. And then if you imagine what was going through the people of Jericho's mind, as they see for 6 days, the priests go, the Ark of the Covenant goes, all the soldiers go, and they go around the city, and then they stop, and no one makes a sound. No one makes a sound. One of the things of battle, of warfare at this time, is that you would scream and holler to terrify your opponents. But the Israelites are told, don't make a sound. Until the seventh day. And on the seventh day, when they get surround the city and mark around it, the trumpets are supposed to be blown, the ram's horns, and then all the people are to shout. And if you can imagine the shout that would go up, and there had been nothing but silence before. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how God did it. He could have done, you know, you've probably seen these women that have got these wonderful voices, and they've got very high voices, and if they hit a certain note a certain way, they can break a crystal glass with the tone because of the vibrations. God could have done it that way, or God could have just knocked the walls down. God didn't tell us how He did it. He just said that He knocked them, and they weren't left various ways, but they were knocked flat. They were knocked flat. Now, it says that there's going to be a soldier at every point along the way, because they're all the way around. And he says, where you're standing, it's your responsibility to run up at that point where you're standing with your sword drawn and kill all the people of Jericho. And that's exactly what happened. A devastating to the forces of evil that were in the land of Canaan, and a tremendous show of God's power to the nation of Israel. But remember one thing. This whole scenario began with commitment to the Lord by all the men being circumcised, then partaking in the Passover, remembering what had been done to deliver them from Egypt, and then being instructed on how that God would take Jericho and everything within the city was His. Remember I said there was a second city and a second battle shortly thereafter, and it was a little town called Ai. Up the mountain, and I want you to see just some interesting things as we go to chapter 7. It begins with but. But is a conjunctive that means there's a connection here, but there's a transaction and a switching of direction. Something's going to be different in this account than the previous account. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accused thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So we see that there's a problem here. One man did what he wasn't supposed to do. Out of the whole nation of Israel, one man. But he took what was God's. Very interesting. He took what God has said is mine and you are not to take. Now at this time, Joshua didn't know that. Joshua, as you remember, had previously instructed all the nation of Israel, no one is to take anything that's accursed, that's been committed to the Lord and it's the Lord's. No one. So he has assumed that that was correct. I also want you to see something different about the Battle of Ai. It says but, and it's a big but because of we see where the accursed thing had been taken by Achan. I want you to see there was also something different with Joshua. Joshua had been consulting with the Lord. Joshua had gone to check, remember, before the battle, before they even began to march around, before he even got the instructions, he went out to look at Jericho and he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord told him that I am with you. And Joshua was constantly looking to the Lord. Until it came to Ai. Why? And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Does it say anything about Joshua going before the Lord and asking Him, what should we do with Ai? I don't see anything about that there. As a matter of fact, you can see, if you can imagine the nation of Israel, looking at the land of Canaan and hearing the reports that Joshua and Caleb had given to their grandparents and parents The first time they'd gone in to spy out the land, and Joshua and Caleb had said, but the land is flowing with milk and honeys. There are giants in the land, but the Lord shall give them into our hand. And now they see that Jericho's been given into their hand by the Lord. And immediately, in the joy of that victory, and it doesn't say that any Israelite was killed. None. In the joy of that victory, they're thinking, the land is ours. The land is ours. And they forget who gave them the victory. And it says, immediately Joshua sent men from Jericho up to Ai. He didn't call on the Lord. He didn't talk to the Lord. He didn't ask the Lord. He just sent the men. What did he send them for? Which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto them, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Okay? Whose eyes are they looking at that through? Man's eyes. The spies are looking at it through man's eyes, and they're giving Joshua advice. They didn't consult the Lord. They didn't come back with Joshua and say, there's a few men there. You need to ask the Lord, how does he want us to take this? Joshua didn't say, thank you for the report. I'll take it under advisement. I need to talk with God and see what he wants us to do. He didn't do that either. He immediately instructed the men to go up to Ai. And then it says, so they went up thither, the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. So he sent up 3,000 men, just as his spies had suggested, did not talk to God, and figured, we've got this one. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with the first one. We've got the second one. And they're met with defeat. It says that these 3,000 men and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim, and smote them on the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I want to tell you, sin can have an impact not only on us, but other lives. Achan sinned, but 36 men lost their lives because of Achan's sin. 36 men lost their lives because Joshua didn't consult with God. There are consequences that resulted. And not only did they go from euphoria of seeing Jericho taken and destroyed, it says their hearts melted as this little group of soldiers up on the hill of Ai defeated 3,000 Israelites and killed 36 of them. I was reading in preparation for this, and a book that was written by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who lived in the Alps. And he said, to give you an idea of what must have been going through these men's mind as they were running down the hill, he says, if you're in the mountains and have ever tried to run down a mountain path, it's not good. Because your legs start to get going, you stumble, you fall, you tumble. They have a deal over in Europe, and they hold it every year, where they have these people try and have a race down this really steep hill. And the problem is nobody makes it to the bottom standing up, because the faster you run, the faster you fall. And that's what was happening to these men as they're running down the mountain trying to get away from the soldiers of Ai. 36 of them didn't make it. And it's interesting. Now, it says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Is that a good prayer? No. God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the land was to be theirs. He had told Joshua, I am going to be with you as you go in to take the land. And as a mark of how I am going to be with you, I will destroy Jericho for you, but it's mine. All the bounty of Jericho is mine. He says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And so Joshua is looking at it from a human perspective, and he's not really understanding the depth of the impact of sin, and he's not really understanding that God's promise has not been thwarted even though men have sinned. And so I want you to understand that God is still God. He's still in control. He still has power. And if men sin, even God's people, if we sin, it does not thwart God's plans. And God will fulfill His promises. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Why is he saying that? For the very reason, why are you doing this? I've made promises, and if you really believe my promises, you need to find out what's going on here. That's the question you should be asking me. Why did this happen? Not having a pity party saying, we're all going to be destroyed by the Canaanites around us, but rather, why is this happening? And then the Lord goes on, and He tells them, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. People back then had stuff too. But they put the accursed thing amongst their own stuff. We think we can get by with doing something and no one's going to know. No one knew in the camp of Israel except Achan and his family what had occurred. No one else knew. But God knew. The Puritans used to have a saying that they would tell to their children, remember, there is always the observation of one. No matter what you're doing in life, there is always one who knows what you are doing. And that's God. We can deceive our husbands. We can deceive our wives. We can deceive our children. We can deceive fellow Christians. You will never deceive God. And that's what Achan had done. He had deceived everyone, but God knew what was happening. And He said, there's sin in the camp. Israel hath sinned. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more except ye destroy the accursed from among you. You think that this brought back memories to Joshua? Memories of Korah? Remember when Korah stood in the camp and came against the leadership of Moses? When Moses had been appointed by God to lead Israel, and Korah determined in his mind, hey, I'm Moses' cousin. I have just as much... These are his brethren. We all have just as much a right to lead. What gives Moses the right to lead? And he started to stir up rebellion in the camp. And God came, and he swallowed up Korah and all those that were walking in rebellion with him, their families and everything. Severe judgment. But Korah knew what he was doing, and he faced the consequences and had to pay the price. Joshua probably remembered that and remembered other times. And now it had come under his watch. The very thing that the people had done disobeying the leadership of Moses was now being done under his leadership. But the thing is, if you remember, Moses always went to the Lord and called upon the Lord and laid before him his promises. And God's telling Joshua, you need to do the same thing. And we need to deal with this, and we need to deal with it right now. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand because of that. Verse 13, up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, this is an accursed thing in the midst of the camp. O Israel, thou cannot stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In other words, God says, don't even try it. Don't go up the mountain with all your soldiers and think you're going to defeat this little outpost, because I won't let it happen until you deal with the sin. Then he says here, the morning therefore you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. In other words, God's narrowing it down, and he's going to show who it is. And this is going to be shown not just between God and this man, but before all of Israel. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. The very thing that God did to Jericho is the punishment that's going to be done to Achan and his family and all his possessions. You want it so bad, I'll give it to you. That's what God is really showing Israel. Now, as we do this, that's what Joshua does. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son,
Give, I pray thee, the glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils of the goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels of weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, the silver under it. Now what did he take? Silver, gold, and a Babylonish garment. I want you to understand the significance of this. What is a Babylonish garment? If you looked at a Babylonish garment, none of us are dressed chic, or whatever, how you pronounce it, this morning. I mean, I'm looking at you, you don't have the latest, greatest fashions on. The Babylonian garment was the latest, greatest fashion of Achan's time. It also showed tremendous power. It showed tremendous authority. Even though Babylon was not the strength and didn't have the military might at this particular time in history that they once had and would have again, they were still held in high regard by the world as being the ones that were wise. You know, remember the Chaldeans? They were Babylonian wise men. And we see that if you had a Babylonish garment and were wearing a Babylonish garment, it pegged you as being somebody that had connections. It pegged you as somebody who knew what was going on. It pegged you as somebody who was a man of this world, and the whole world would recognize you. That's why he took a Babylonish garment. His heart was of the world. It wasn't following God. And the gold and the silver... The gold and the silver, we sang the song right before the message this morning. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Why? Because silver or gold has always been the mark of wealth. Money, various money forms come and go, but silver and gold will always be there as a mark of worldly wealth. If you have a lot of silver and gold, you're viewed by the world as somebody who's got a lot of power, money, and wealth. So Achan was looking at this silver, this gold, and this Babylonian garment, and what did it say came into his heart? Envy. Envy. He envied that, and he wanted that. And so what did he do? Instead of listening to what God had said, instead of believing and trusting in God that he was going to give the nation of Israel the land, and that he promised it, he was of the tribe of Judah. Judah was going to get a great inheritance. Of the tribe of Judah, they were to be the leaders of Israel. And now he who was of the tribe of Judah had turned his back on all God had promised and took it and replaced it with a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and some pieces of silver. And then he thought he could go dig them and bury them amongst his stuff and nobody'd know. God knows what every part of our stuff is. He knows everything about us. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. It didn't work out so well for Achan. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all the children and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them onto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.
And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor means trouble. What did a Babylonish garment, a wedge of gold, and a few pieces of silver really give anybody but trouble? I want to tell you, we're faced with the same thing in the world today. God tells us, don't listen to Satan. He's a liar, a murderer, and a thief. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to those who would come trying to have his power and to show forth his strength. Don't listen to them, but follow me. You'll have nothing but trouble if you listen to him. But with me, you have the promises that I've given to my children that are found in my Son. This morning, we get to make the choice. Achan made a choice that not only impacted him and his family and all that he possessed, it impacted 36 other families too. And it impacted all of Israel. The sad thing is, the immediate generation that was there with Achan, they saw the lesson, but generations to come didn't. And there would come a time, and it wouldn't be long after Joshua had passed off and the judges had come to lead Israel. And at the time of the last judge, Samuel, the nation of Israel said, we want to be like other nations. We were studying in the adult Sunday school class Esau and Jacob, and in the book of Genesis it says that Esau and his descendants, they had kings way before Israel ever had kings. They were one of the people. I've no doubt in my mind when Israel's looking, they're looking at Edom. Edom's got kings. Moab's got kings. Ammon's got kings. The Philistines have kings. We don't have a king. Oh, you had the greatest king of all. You had the Lord as your king. But God gave them a king, and you know, nothing but trouble came into Israel after their kings came. Because they wanted to be like the world. They didn't learn from Achan. Lord, help us to learn. We're facing some of the greatest challenges that Christians have ever faced in America and around the world. Do you realize what's happening in our country right now? Our president signed to go on with the treaty that gives the World Health Organization control, absolute control over our nation. They can declare another pandemic, and according to what the president signed, Americans would have to do what the World Health Organization says, even though it would go against our Constitution, go against what we would want to do living under the freedom of that Constitution. He just violated it all. Now, there is something you can hope for, and that is that agreement has to be ratified by the Senate in order for it to really become effective. But you can see what's happening in our world today. They're wanting to bring you under the wickedness of evil that's in the world and destroy freedom. And really, one of the main groups that they want to come against is Christians. Why? Because we stand in the face of wickedness when we walk in the power of Jesus. And one of the sad things I see that many Christians today, they're like Joshua when he's getting ready to attack Ai, and he's not answering the hard questions. and are like Joshua when he's defeated at Ai, and he's not going to the Lord to listen to the hard truth. The number one question is, are your people walking with God? And the number one truth is, if we're not walking with God, we do not have the power of God upon us, and we cannot stand against the enemy, and he will defeat us with forces that are inferior and should never be able to overcome us. But if we're standing in the power of God as one Christian, we're stronger than Satan. But if we're standing in the power of men as the whole body of Christ and ignoring God, we can't stand against the weakest demon in hell. May we learn from two cities and two battles. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word and help us to walk in your power and in your strength. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to hymn number 589. Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if Thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if Thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel Thee near me, the world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw Thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. O Jesus, Thou hast promised to all who follow Thee that where Thou art in glory, there shall Thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my Master and my friend. Lord, help us to seek to follow You, and help us to walk in Your power to accomplish Your purpose. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.